All right. Thank you, Brother Shepherd. Appreciate the good singing tonight and the good testifying, and thankful for each one of you that's come out to the house of God tonight. Appreciate the good day God's given us today. Enjoyed fellowshipping with Brother Shepherd, and enjoyed the good meal that Sister Shepherd provided for us. And just thankful to be here. I hope I can be used of the Lord tonight to preach to you and be a help to you. May the Lord help us and give us a hearing ear to the Word of God. The Gospel of Mark, please. The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 9. Mark, chapter number 9. We'll start our reading with verse 14. The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 9, verse number 14. The Scripture says, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What question ye with them?' And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Amen. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. The spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. We'll leave off our reading there. Let's pray, and then you can be seated. My Father, again, I'm so grateful for the good day. Thank you for health and strength and your good blessings. We pray now for this time of preaching the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you'd humble our hearts, give us a hearing ear. I pray that you'd work in our midst tonight. And Lord, speak to hearts. Change us, God, for your honor and for your glory. And Lord, anoint me with your holy power, I pray, to be able to preach the Word of God. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I have preached this message several times. And sometimes I don't mean this irreverently, but if I go to a different place and the Lord seems to put this upon my heart, sometimes I question maybe about preaching it so often. And I don't mean any disrespect to the leadership of the Lord. I just want to follow God's leadership. But the truth, the application, there's a spiritual application here in this text that I think is one that is worth preaching in all of our churches. not because I'm preaching it, but just because of the truth of it.
Amen.
And so I want to preach to you tonight on spiritual honesty. Spiritual honesty. And one message I feel that is needed applied in my own heart and life and to my people where I pastor. And all of us that know God and even sinners need to come to a place of being honest with God. And in this text here, it's about a father that's got a son that's possessed with the devil. And really, it just gives us a picture of total desperation that this father has come to about his son. I'd like to emphasize that thought, desperation, and say, boy, if there's something that's needed in this day, it's for us to understand about what spiritual desperation is.
Yes.
We're lacking that in this day.
Yes, we are.
Getting desperate with God.
Right.
When you go over chapter number 5, and all through these recorded miracles of Christ. But the Bible tells us about Jairus. And he's got a daughter that's dying. And he has gotten desperate about the situation. He's forgot about maybe his integrity, his position. And the only thing he's got focused in his heart and his mind is about getting some help from God for his daughter. I admire him for that, don't you? And he really doesn't care what anybody thinks at this point. He just feels like the need of the hour is to get a hold of God and get Jesus to come to his house and deliver his daughter off of this deathbed so that she can live. And then you've read through this text. As they're going, here comes a woman that's got an issue of blood. She's another picture of desperation. She's come to the end of herself. She's come to the end of others' opinions. She's come to the end of her financial resources. You know what I found out about the spiritual life? Not that I know everything. It's just I have learned a few things. I believe desperation is where God wants to get us to, where we can humble ourselves before Him and forget about our pride and what other people think about us and just come unglued with God and get some help from God. Amen? And in reality, when we look back over in Revelation and chapter 2 and 3, the Bible's telling us about the Lord speaking to some churches and to the church of Ephesus. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience and for thy name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, you know what the Lord's saying to this church? He's saying, nevertheless, with all these good qualities and characters about your church, you're in a desperate condition.
Right.
You're in a situation that you need to get desperate with God.
Right.
Because he says, I found somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. This is not a model church of revival, as maybe they feel like they are reflecting to others. But God says, I know you on the inside. And he says, your need is a great need inside your church. You have left your first love. And the need for you is that you would repent and do the first works, or else I'll come to thee, the Bible says, quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Well, that's an urgent situation. Here's a church that thinks, well, we've got it all polished and we're looking pretty good. And if anybody can think of anything else that we might need to add, we certainly want to be known of everybody else. That we are a model church, that we're old fashioned. We're really on fire for God. We're doing what's right. We want everybody to think that, boy, I'd like to be a member of that church. They're walking right and spitting white and just doing everything right. But God sees a different picture. He says, you've left your first love. Then he speaks to the church of Sardis, chapter 3. And he says, I know thy works. He says, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. You know, I noticed something about God. He don't tiptoe around the tulips about anything. I mean, how'd you like to be a church that has worked so hard? You know, to be honest with you, the church where I pastor, I've been there now for more than 28 years. And I say that not just by the grace of God. And I appreciate my church. I appreciate my people. I love them. As far as I know, they love me. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm going to be honest with you. I want our church to have a good name. Amen? And I believe you want that right here at Highland Ford. You want this community to pass by this church and say, I'll tell you what right now. How people can say what they want to say about churches, but right there is a church that is a model church. Amen. That's the kind of testimony that I want in my community. Sure. That's the kind of testimony that Sardis has got. He said, you've got a name that you're alive. But he said, I see underneath the mask, and I see beyond, I see below the necktie. He said, I see inside the breast of this church. And he makes a pronouncement. He said, you're dead. Boy, that'll encourage you, won't it? When God says, you're not alive, but you're dead. And he speaks to them and he says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou hast not watched, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I'll come upon thee. I want to say something to you tonight, church. You don't want your light to go out.
That's right. Amen.
I don't want God to remove the light of my church.
Right.
There's a lot of light that has been removed from a lot of our churches across our land. They've lost their testimony. They've turned to the world. And they're taking in worldliness in order to maintain crowds and appease people. God didn't call us to do that. He called us to honor Him and to be faithful and to be filled with the Holy Ghost and to be sensitive to His leadership. Amen? That's right. And then He speaks to the church of Laodicea. And this church is neither hot, neither cold nor hot. And he said, so then thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. I'll spew thee out of my mouth. And so God, he says, because thou sayest I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy. You know what you do when you buy something? I picture in my mind when I was a boy, I used to pull a wagon. And as my business grew, I learned how to tie my wagon to the back of my bicycle. Ride it up and down the dirt roads and pick up pop bottles.
and take them to the little store and turn them in for 2 cents and collect my money and then blow it all on bubble gum and cold drinks and moon pies. Amen. When I'd buy something, that meant I had some money. And there was something behind the corner, behind the counter, that I wanted more than I wanted the money. And so I'd tell the old man that run the store, I'd point my finger, and I'd tell him what I want. He'd lay it on the corner, on the counter, and he'd tell me how much it costs. That meant I had to lay my possession of money up on the counter and let him take it before I could get what he had behind the counter.
Right.
So he's telling the church of Laodicea, you need to lay something up on the counter and let go of it.
Amen.
And that's what he's saying to us in this day. You see, we're trying to be a revival church and hold on to our self-will. Our coldness and deadness and our worldliness. And you're not going to get from God that way. You're going to have to buy from Him. And so, the Lord's speaking. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. You see, God knows the true riches of spirituality. He knows the true riches of being a Christian and the kind of church He wants us to be. So I'm looking at this text tonight, and I just want to preach to you a few minutes on some spiritual honesty. We have here the account of the Lord, Peter, James, and John. They're descending this mount where our Lord has been transfigured. They're coming down from the mount, and the Bible's telling us, and He's showing us a picture here of some true compassion. You know, listen, hey, when you've got spiritual honesty, you'll have real compassion in your heart. Not artificial stuff. And so here's a man, and so they've come down from the mountain, and the first thing the Bible points out here in verse number 14, that there is what the Bible says, a great multitude that has gathered. And so here in the midst are these disciples and this man with this demon-possessed son. And this father has brought this son, and thank God for a parent that will be honest enough to bring his son and get some help for him. To me, that's a picture of true compassion.
Amen.
We're so afraid in this day that somebody's going to know something about us or our family that we're willing, listen, for tragedy to take place rather than junk our pride and just be open and honest about our condition.
Right.
Now picture with me just a moment. Here's a worship service. I don't know how many, I'm guessing what we got here tonight, 50, maybe 45, 50 people. And so I'm thinking, can you imagine what this service would be tonight if someone stood up in this service and to think and maybe put their arm around their daughter or their son and maybe just holler out and say, I can't handle it anymore. Honey, come with me. And they walk up in front of the church and the father or the mother's weeping. And says, I found my daughter with drugs hidden under a bed.
Yeah.
Or I found my son is involved in pornography. And I know this may impair, but I don't care about what you think about me. I wish the church would gather around and us get a hold of God and me get some help for my child.
Right.
Well, you know, we don't mind too much if somebody else wants to do it. But to think about us doing something like that. Well, what's a pastor going to think? Or how many times have I testified And everybody's kind of looked at me like, you know, I'm just kind of a, like a spiritual, you know, asset to this church. And if I come unglued and really get honest with God and really want to be real with the church, what's everybody going to think? And that mindset right there is killing our churches. All that stiffness and all that pride. I'm here to tell you something. You say, preacher, someone would say, maybe a couple of men of God would talk. In fact, I was talking to a preacher friend while driving up here on Monday. And we were talking about reality, about where our churches was and what's needed in the day. We need truth and we need some men of God that'll stand and just not generalize about sin, but to pinpoint sin and preach truth in our churches in this day. But for the most part, most people would say, no, we don't need that.
Right.
What we need is to hear something encouraging.
Yeah.
And I said to this other brother, I said, you know, I really don't know anything that would encourage God's people any more than for us to really get right with God.
Amen.
I mean, just really get right with God. I think that would be the greatest stronghold that could happen to us, is to really get right with God. You're not going to do that without spiritual honesty.
That's right.
Amen. So the Bible tells us about this father's son. What an embarrassing revelation. This father has brought his son, and there's not two or three standing around. There is a great multitude.
Right.
He's right smack dab in the middle of them, and this son is full of devils, and he's brought them to the disciples to try to get help, but they couldn't do anything for him. And so now he's brought him to the Lord. He just wants God to deliver his boy.
Amen.
Boy, there's some, I might have said it last night, but I'm going to tell you, there are some messed up situations in this day. And you don't need to go out up and down where the drug dealers live to find them. You can find them right in our churches.
Right.
I mean severe situations.
Right.
A major situation. I'll tell you, my church about on a good Sunday morning, average Sunday morning, if we got most of our people there, we might have 55 or 60. And I'm not trying to paint a depressing picture, but when I sit sometimes and just think about my people, when I pray for them, I pray where they sit at. I mean, I start in one section and go back because I can see where they all sit at in my mind. And I come up and move back and I come up again and move in my mind. And when I stop and think about what's going on in their lives, and I know very little. I'm sure I know very little, but what I do know, which sometimes just blows the circuits in my mind, of all the heaviness and all the weight and all the burden,
yes, sir,
moms and dads that have poured their life and prayers into some of their children only to see them make an about face against truth and light,
yep,
and go out into sin and waste everything, waste their lives and trash,
yes,
everything. It's a heartbreak.
Yes,
and I don't take it lightly. When you've been at one church for that many years, you've actually seen children grow up to be adults.
Right.
And you've poured your life into them. And it breaks your heart. But I'm still praying that God go to where they're at. And the world will make sure they send back reports of their condition.
That's right. They will.
And what they're mocking. Oh, I've heard things like, oh, you'll get brainwashed down there.
Yeah.
Or everybody that goes to that church has to get saved two or three times.
Yeah.
Well, nobody can get saved two or three times. You only get saved once.
Right.
And that does it for eternity, right?
Amen.
But I don't care what anybody says. I don't care if they make 15 trips. I just want them to get born again.
Yeah.
Amen?
That is right.
I mean, listen, that don't bother me.
Right.
But people turn against light and it breaks their hearts. I don't even know where some, I don't know who I'm preaching to tonight. I mean, you look like a pretty polished crowd to me. In my opinion, this is a good church. I don't know who I'm talking to tonight. I don't know who God's talking to. But I'm here to tell you, if you ever get any help, you're going to have to get honest with God. You're going to have to, you don't need to be honest with me, but you need to be honest with God.
Amen.
And so the Bible says this boy is demon possessed. Now, I don't know a lot about demon possession. I know it's an evil thing. I know it's a wicked thing. I know it's a bad thing. I know it's something that is a reality even in our day today. Demon possession. And so this young lad was full of the devils. He had demons inside of him. And I would say this, I'm not trying to be light, nor am I trying to be funny. But what's taking place here with this demon-possessed boy, we could say is abnormal activity. I mean, this demon is controlling him. This demon is taking him and throwing him in fire and throwing him in water. And that's literally happened. It's abnormal. It makes others, when they see it, afraid. You know, I wish we still had the same opinion. That's right. You see, we've gotten so used to sin that we think sin is the normal.
Yeah, come on now.
And living righteously is abnormal.
Amen.
We got it backwards.
Right. Yes,
sir. We think that not seeing people get saved is normal.
Mm-hmm.
But that's abnormal.
Amen.
We think being dry and not having any burden and not having tears and passion and going and being a faithful witness and having a desire to want to see sinners come into the house of God and hear preaching and be born again, we think that's normal to be dry like that.
Right.
I mean, the best you get now is a little old dried prayer request, maybe on a Wednesday night. Somebody raised their hand, and I'm not making fun. Say, pray for so-and-so. I'm concerned about them. I think they're maybe not saved. Just dry, bland. Just, you can tell it's almost like we're all sitting here trying to think of a prayer request that maybe I could mention.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There's no tears.
Right.
And we've accepted that as normal.
Yeah.
Broken homes now is accepted normal.
Right. Yeah.
Broken marriages. I mean, perversion in children is accepted as normal.
Yep.
Homosexuality is being accepted as normal.
Right.
That's right. And just children. I mean, listen, I'm just speaking in worldly terms. I mean, before I got saved, you know, I'll have to say this, having a girlfriend and maybe taking her out on what the world calls a little date and then standing on a porch and giving her a little goodnight kiss, that was normal. But now children are having fornication with each other.
Right.
And it's accepted as normal.
Right.
We're messed up in this day.
Yes, sir.
And so we've got a lot of abnormal activity taking place.
Yeah.
That's right. And so we need to get under a burden.
Sure.
We need to have a desire for some spiritual honesty.
Amen.
And so this demon possession is a picture or a type of some kind of force. A force, a controlling force, like lust.
Right.
Like envy or jealousy. Jealousy. Jealousy.
Yes,
a force of spite and bitterness. A force of selfishness.
Right.
Self-centeredness. A controlling force. A force of a pride that seems to control our church services.
Yeah.
That's right.
Right.
Evil forces. And so here this man is, and the Lord's speaking to him. And so we come down through here, and the Bible says that they brought him, the child, unto him, talking about the Lord, in verse 20,
And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. Look at this. He fell on the ground, wallowed, foaming. And he, talking about the Lord, asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. That word child there means infant. And so I want you to notice that. He's asking the father. He says, how long ago has this condition come to this child? He said, well, he's probably thinking just a moment. And he thinks back and he says, when the child was an infant, this started in his life. Now, I've got a question for you. Why is God asking that question? I don't think God is asking that question because he doesn't know.
That's right. You're right.
But I think there's something, in my opinion here, just making a spiritual application. I think there's something that needs to surface in the Father's memory.
Right.
I think he's not asking the question for the Son of God's benefit,
right. But
for the Father's benefit. How long has this been going on in this boy's life? You know, I can remember when you used to hold revival meetings, and if you didn't have, you know, 6 or 8 getting saved, if there wasn't any drunkards or, you know, vile women coming in that somebody's brought and you didn't see any of them get saved, you could just about always count on some young people getting born again. I can remember that in a revival meeting. You can just about always count on that. But we don't see a lot of that anymore.
No, sir.
And so I'm asking you a question. Now, since that's abnormal, how long has this been going on? How long has this been going on? And so this father's meditating here. Maybe he's thinking more than just trying to maybe what comes to his mind is more than just the period of the age period of the child, but hey, how long has this been going on? Maybe when I took that job that pulled me away from the house of God on Sunday.
Right.
Or maybe when they made me second shift supervisor and increased my salary 50%. And I couldn't come to revival meetings anymore. Are y'all all right?
Yes, sir. You're right.
Or maybe when we went and got that 42-inch screen and put it on our living room wall. I don't know what it is, but I know one thing. I know that question affected this father. That question affected this father. Because look here what the Bible says. The Bible says, verse 22, and oft times it hath cast him in the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on who? Us. It's just not the boy that now, listen, he brought the son because the son's got a problem, right?
Yeah.
The son's full of the devil. But ever since Jesus asked that question about how long has this been on this child, it's gone from the boy to the boy and the father.
Right.
Have compassion on us. Oh, wow. It was, hey, can I put this in human terms? It was embarrassing enough for the father to come and stand in a great multitude and say, my son's got a problem.
Right.
But now he's standing in the midst of the multitude and he said, Lord, not only does my boy need a work from your hand into his life, but I need the same thing.
That's right. Amen.
I need that. The boy's father needs that.
Right.
And right here in front of this multitude, I'm owning up to you. Your question to me has triggered my heart and my mind that I have failed my son somewhere in my life.
Right.
And I'm being honest about it. And I'm asking you to have compassion, not just on him, but on both of us.
Amen.
Are you willing to do that tonight? Are you willing to be real with God? He comes down through here, and Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child, the word child there doesn't mean infant. It means a young child. It literally, when you look it up, it means half grown. So at the time that this miracle's taking place, I don't know how old this boy is, but he's not a little infant that has to be carried in your arms.
Right.
He's half grown. I don't know what half grown means. Might mean 7, 8 years old. Might mean 10 years old. And so he's standing there, and this has been going on for a period of time. And he says that the father of the child cried out and said, With tears,
yes, sir.
Lord, I believe. Now he is convinced that this dear Lord knows all things. Because he's asked this father a probing question that has searched out the inner soul of this father and caused something to rise to the surface to allow this father, by the goodness and grace of God, you say, preacher, don't you think that is a tormenting thing that God would make a person? No, I think that's a grace of God.
Amen.
You see, God doesn't do surface stuff. He always does heart stuff.
That's right.
Inside stuff. That's where you get changed.
Right.
That's where you get fixed at. It's getting fixed on down in the heart, down in the soul. That's where God does the business at. Help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I know you're a searching God. I believe, but if you see unbelief in me, help thou mine unbelief. This man is turning his guts inside out. And he's saying, I don't want to leave here today without getting something from God.
Amen.
Jesus saw the people running together and he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. Let me pause right there. Aren't you glad that we know a God like that? I know the devil's in big business tonight. And I know he's powerful.
Yes, sir.
And I know he's wrecking millions of lives. But I'm glad I know a Savior tonight. Listen, that has crushed the head of that serpent on the old rugged cross. And he's victor tonight and has the keys of hell and of death.
Amen.
And he's still, just like he's a miracle working God in Mark 9, he's a miracle working God in 2016.
Amen.
And we have to believe that tonight.
Sure.
He's still saving sinners.
Amen.
He's still helping people. He's still increasing the child of God.
Yes.
He's still interested in young people.
Amen.
God can still save a young man. And save a young lady and keep them virtuous. God can do that in this day. God can still bring them before an altar, before a dear man of God.
Yes, sir.
And allow a young lady to wear her long white wedding gown, which means she's a virgin. And God can still work that in reality and allow two young people that have been saved by the grace of God to come together in holy matrimony and tie a knot in holy matrimony and live together till death do them part. God can still do that. And we have to believe that. God can still send revival.
Amen.
And we have to have faith in Him. Yes. Lord, I believe, but help mine unbelief.
Amen.
Help mine unbelief. And so the Lord did a great miracle here. He always does great miracles. The Spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, and so much many said, he is dead, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. You know, there's a curse on dishonesty. We were preaching last night about the payday for fools. Wisdom cries out. God's truth beckons to us to heed to it. What a marvelous grace from God. And it'd be a fool to turn against the wisdom of God and go their own self-direction. It's only destruction. But what about dishonesty? Did you know there's a curse on dishonesty?
Yes, sir.
Elisha's servant Gehazi.
Right.
Elisha had healed Naaman from his leprosy. Mm-hmm. Naaman was just like a new convert. He didn't care about possessions anymore. He just got baby skin back. I mean, leprosy was gone. It's a type of sin. He'd just been washed clean.
Right.
He loved that man of God.
Yeah, man.
He wanted to bestow some riches to the man of God.
Yep.
He said, no, it's not time for that. He wouldn't take it.
Right.
So Naaman departed. Gehazi left the man of God. And he went after Naaman. And he deceitfully spoke to Naaman a story so that he might take some of those possessions from Naaman for himself.
Right.
He had two of his servants to carry those treasures from Naaman. And before he got back to Elisha, they thought they were going back to Elisha's house. He stopped them. He took those treasures and put them in his tower. Hid them. So he walked back in. I can almost see him. I'm just being... maybe just using my imagination, he's walking back in to the dwelling place where Elisha was and just standing there like everything's clean, everything's all right. The man of God speaks up. He says, where you been? Oh, thy servant went nowhere. I hadn't been anywhere. You don't need to worry about me, preacher. Pastor, you don't need to worry about me. Good message. You can give an invitation. It's pretty traditional. I don't need what you preached. I don't need to come to the altar. Everything's okay.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing wrong with me. But the man of God was made enlightened by the Spirit of God. And he said, did my heart not go with you?
Right.
And he said, therefore, the leprosy that was on Naaman is upon thee. And he became a leper.
Right.
Can I tell you, there's a curse for dishonesty. You're not helping your children or your family by being dishonest.
Right.
You're bringing a curse upon them. Don't teach your children to lie. When the man of God's preaching on the tongue and preaching on relationships at home. Hey, your children know that it was Vietnam War coming over here to this service tonight. They know that. It's amazing how they can sit and watch, listen to the man of God, and the man of God brings a message on the tongue. Or how a husband is to treat his wife. Or how a wife is to love and cherish her husband and submit to him. And they hear from the man of God.
And then it comes time to sing "Just As I Am," and standing there like you got a stack of four halos on top of your head. No truth.
Right.
Yeah. Sir, can I tell you something? Your wife and kids wonder why the screen on your computer is glowing at 2 a.m. Mm-hmm. in the night. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Dishonesty. So do we want some help from God? Do we? Maybe you don't have anything to take care of tonight. But I'll tell you something I want from God. If I'm not being real, I want Him to help me to be real.
Sure, that's right.
If I'm being deceitful, but I think I'm being real, then I want Him to bring to surface my deceitfulness.
Yes, sir.
Because we sure do need some help in this day.
Yes, we do.
When you pastor, and I brought it up about those paramedics last night. But when you pastor and you preach to people long enough and you watch the tragedies take place, when you have a young man that used to sit in your church and now his life is messed up and he's calling you late on Saturday night, he can't even think straight. He's strung out on drugs and he's trying to get some help and you can't make any sense out of it. It breaks your heart. You know, the boy could have had a daddy that if that daddy would just turn right. I stood one time in an emergency room and stood by the little bed in an emergency room unit. Just come in from a meeting. Man in my church pulled in the driveway and I'd stepped out on the porch to go get another load out of my vehicle and bring it in. And he whipped it in and said, "Preacher," he told me which hospital to go to. I said, "What's the problem?" He named off the family. And he said, "There's been an accident." That's what he said. He said, "You need to go." I said, "Like now?" He said, "Like now." I said, "Well, what is the details?" He said, "Preacher," he said, "just please go." So I drove and I went into the desk of the emergency room and I said, "I'm Pastor so-and-so," and told her my name. And I said, "I think there's a family here." And she said, "Stop, wait just here, right here, Pastor." And she got on the intercom thing and called for security. Security come got me and they took me back behind some doors. And they said, "Stand right here, preacher." And he went back in another room and they brought the daddy of this boy out. And he was having to hold this father up. And when he saw me, when he brought him to me, he fell over on me. And I helped the man out the doors open automatically. And I helped him outside and propped him up against the wall. I said, "What's going on?" And he said, "My boy's blowed his brains out." Oh, I tried to get that man to come to church. I tried to talk to him about his need for Christ. So we went back there. And now this boy's a great big husky young man. And he's laying there and I'm looking at the tattoos on his arms and I'm thinking about when he was a little fella and run around in our Sunday school department. And I'm looking at this one tattoo up on his shoulder. And I'm looking at his head that's all wrapped up in gauze. And all the blood and water's running out of this hole in the side of his head. And I'm watching the electronic equipment as it's just picking up barely a heartbeat. And I know this young man's fixing to go out in eternity. Couldn't pay his drug bill. His daddy treated him like a piece of trash. And finally it straight-lined and the boy was gone. Dishonesty's got a curse to it.
Yes, sir.
And you think it'll never happen to you. But unless we get clean with God and
come clean with God. You may need, in order to come, when you come clean with God, God may require you to come clean with somebody in this church.
That's right.
That's right. Come clean with your parents. I'm here to tell you, friend, I'm here to tell you there's a curse on dishonesty. But we need that spiritual honesty. I'm going to read one verse and I'm done preaching tonight. The Bible says this. Let me read two or three verses here. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Listen now. And He shall lift you up. He's the only one that can do it. You got honesty in your heart. I'm talking about spiritual honesty. Hey, this is not a coffee shop. This is not a pool room. This is a house of God.
Amen.
And we come here, listen, I love laughter. I love fellowship with God's people. But God didn't give you this building to laugh in and to fellowship in. God gave you this building to meet together as a local assembly and worship God and hear from Him. And let Him change your life. Will you let Him? Let's stand together. Come to the altar and pray tonight. It'd be good for you. Would you come? While these are praying, would you come tonight? Pastor, you come. You obey God. Let's sing together. Father, please help us tonight while these are bowing and praying, and help us to humble ourselves and be honest before You. That You may do a work in our hearts and lives. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.